The first reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Our second reading is Philippians chapter 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have such reasons for confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, born of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But what were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained all these this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Brilliant verses for a new start. I have another reading which is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and it says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they began to filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me, our Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats onto the shore and left everything and followed him. Then it continues. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to the sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I've got a simple message this morning, and it's simply based on those words of Jesus, "Follow me." Now, New Year's can be about choices, as Linda's already said, about choosing whether or not to have New Year's resolutions, about choosing to go to the gym. I saw yesterday that the price of gym was £50 a month. That's a lot of money to go nowhere. And being a Christian is about choices too. A personal choice to follow Jesus. That's what we are as Christians, making a personal choice to follow Jesus. The New Testament records Jesus choosing the first disciples. He did this by offering a simple choice: "Come, follow me." Let's look at what this choice involves. First of all, follow. Following Jesus' words. There's an important phrase tucked away in this passage, and it reads best in the King James Version. And I never thought I'd hear myself say that. "Master, nevertheless, at your word." Nevertheless, at your word. Logic dictated that they should stay where they are and continue their business. The world would say they were mad to give up everything and just walk away. Their friends and family probably said, "What on earth are you doing?" "Not at my word, but yours." Already Peter is giving Jesus authority. That word "master" has a variety of meanings, all of which carry the same sense of authority: "at your word." Jesus' words are what we live by. Jesus' words are what we follow. If you want to explain to somebody what being a Christian is, one possible alternative is to say, "I'm a follower of Jesus' teaching." We follow Jesus' words. For Peter and the other disciples, it shows great faith demonstrated because it goes against all that the disciples knew about fishing. There was a phrase that went out, "At night, in the shallows, not day in the deep." But in spite of the world saying this is not right, faith says go. Faith says do. However it's done, it comes down to a choice. Follow me or don't follow me. So what's the point of this? Well, one of the points is that many of us this morning who are Christians, some of us, our children, have not yet decided to follow Jesus. And we might feel guilty about that, but it's not our fault. You and I have witnessed to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren in some cases, and you've witnessed about your faith. Sure, you failed at times, got angry maybe at the wrong times, made the wrong choices, perhaps you've even heard the words, "I thought you were supposed to be Christian." But even when the church has made mistakes, we might hear the words, "So much for the church." But some of you might be feeling guilty this morning, that you don't feel that you have, but that you feel that you have failed because your children are not following Jesus. Don't. This is a personal choice. And what Jesus tells us to do is to persevere in prayer. Commit your children to the Lord, love them, and continue to try to show them God's love. Admit your own fallibility and admit the weaknesses of the church. But keep pointing them to the one reality. Being a Christian is a personal choice to follow Jesus, to say yes to the challenge, "Follow me." Because there's just one way, and that way is the way of Jesus. And our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren will one day see that change, that challenge for themselves, and decide to follow Jesus or not to. And then we follow Jesus' actions. Jesus looked around and saw them following him. "What do you want?" he asked of them in John 1, verse 38. There was a challenge put out to them, because following Jesus and being called disciples of Jesus is not about theory. In fact, it's estimated at least 4 or many as 7 of the 12 disciples that Jesus called were fishermen. To be a fisherman was not a prestigious occupation, but it did require certain traits. 2 of them were called sons of thunder. You don't get that name from being meek and mild. You get that name from being loud and perhaps aggressive. Certainly Peter at times showed aggression in the wrong way. And Jesus called them in the situation where they were. And the requirement retraits that they needed were patience. It takes patience to be a fisherman out on the lake. Because like they said, they worked all night and didn't get any fish at all. And this probably was quite normal practice. They had to be tough. The bringing on of ropes and the movement of boats and the drying of the nets, all these things took toughness. They were tenacious to the point of being stubborn, refusing to give up. Why? Because following Jesus is not a primarily academic exercise. It takes these things, patience, toughness, tenaciousness. It's not only about thinking. Thinking is part of the Christian faith. We don't lose our brains when we become a Christian. It's not only about theology. Theology is the thinking of God and thinking about God. Don't be scared of that word, theology. It's not something that is the priority only of those who are theologians. It's about thinking about God. It's not only about doctrine, but doctrine is important. It's about lifestyle. It's about choice. It's about following an example. As a child, I used to watch my dad take things apart, whether it was the car or the washing machine, sometimes with bad results, but on the whole, he was pretty good. My older brother too, always first option for an EastEnder was try and fix it for yourself and not pay somebody else to do it for you. Well, I did the same thing to my own toys. I used to take them apart, and it was always with disastrous consequences, but I was trying to follow an example. I was looking at my dad and my brother and thinking, I want to be just like them. So I'd secrete a screwdriver, and I'd take apart my latest electronic gear, and say electronic, but I don't mean like Game Boys. I'm talking about little cars that would go along and hit something and then turn, that sort of thing. I was trying to follow an example. And Jesus says following him is the same. Remember, the very name Christian means little Christ. And that verse that we had in Philippians says that when we follow Jesus, we are being just like him, to be like Jesus to others. In other words, an example. And we're here this morning because we have chosen to follow Jesus and because we choose to do this life that we have been given better and better. I had a phrase which I used quite a lot in the past, which is that we do what the world does, but only better. And that's what Christians should be doing. We should be living better, working better, being a better example in loving, being kind, caring, generous, visiting the sick, giving to those in need, praying for others, simply being Jesus to the people around us. And that's what the world is about, being a community of believers for the community of the world, being willing to sacrifice. Which brings me to my last point, which is simply that we need to follow Jesus' sacrifice. They left everything, the disciples, they left everything behind to follow Jesus. Families, business, future. Anybody would have said they were mugs to do this. All that wanted to follow Jesus had to be willing to do the same. Although, he didn't call everybody to do that. The rich young ruler was asked to surrender his great wealth because it was between him and God. The one called Legion, healed by Jesus, wanted to follow Jesus and leave everything behind, but was not allowed to. Instead, he was told to return to his hometown and be a witness to Jesus there. Sometimes it meant giving up everything. Sometimes it meant returning back to where you are and using what you have. What was needed is availability, not just ability, and willingness to give everything. Our willingness to choose to be obedient. And sometimes we be asked to give up that very thing which gets in the way of God. To give up everything in order to be following Jesus. Remember this rich young ruler that came before Jesus. Jesus looked at him and loved him. But he couldn't be a disciple because he was too much hanging on to his riches.